We're in Hebrews chapter 10, at the very end. And yes, it is a controversial passage. Yeah, I know I mentioned last week that you could take the book of Hebrews, and if you want to outline it, you can actually outline it very simply. You can divide it into part one and part two. And part one would be everything up to verse 18 of chapter 10, which is all theological. I say that, but you know, it's just theological. It's pretty heavy theology when you get right down to it. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is better. He's telling these Hebrew Christians, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua. Jesus is better than Aaron the high priest or any of the high priests. Jesus is better than the whole system. Jesus is better. And he winds up by bringing us through chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10 and basically saying, it is finished. It's paid in full. Jesus has paid it all. End of sermon. I'm going home. Because in one sense, that's all that matters. But then there's the rest of the book where he's dealing with the so what question. Now what do we do? And now he's dealing with the so how do we live? How should we live based upon that? Last week we looked at this whole idea that he says that we're to do some things, that we're to draw near to God. Because of this, let us draw near in prayer. Let us hold firmly to this hope that we profess. And let's not give up meeting together. Let's not walk away. Let's encourage one another, recognizing that the day of his return, is approaching. And we come to this next passage, and it is controversial. In many ways, it deals with much the same issue that we looked at in chapter 6. So I'm not going to dive down into those details again. If you weren't here for chapter 6, you can pick up a CD or you can listen online. I want to look at some other aspects of it. But let's pick up and let's read from the beginning of the passage. He wants us to remember that we're not to go back, but we're to press on in Christ. And so he says in verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, many of us have read that passage before. Maybe you're reading it now and saying, is that me? I look at my life. I look at the things that I've done. I look even at the things that I'm doing in my life right now. Is that me? I don't want that to be me. Well, if that's your cry, it's not you. You know, if you're concerned about having lost your salvation, you haven't lost your salvation. If you love Jesus Christ, you're in Jesus Christ. This is not a passage that's about backsliding. This is a passage that's about backturning. This is a passage about turning our backs on Jesus Christ and wanting nothing at all to do with him. That's why he uses such strong language when he talks about trampling the Son of God underfoot, insulting the Spirit of grace. It's not about what great sinners that we are. I mean, you know, there's hundreds of us in this room, and I'm sure that I'm the greatest of all the sinners in here. Well, maybe one or two of you are probably worse than me, but but then I read Paul, right? He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says that he's the chief of sinners. He's the big chief, the mahaf of all the sinners. So we all come in second compared to Paul. It's not a matter of how badly we sin. I'm not going to lose our salvation on that basis. There's no way that my sin or your sin could ever overwhelm the grace of God. It can't happen. It just can't happen. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ. So stay in Christ. Don't turn your back on him. but give yourselves fully to him and walk on in him. I always like that John Newton quote. Most of us know, but he was the one who wrote Amazing Grace. He says, I'm an old man now. He says, and my memory has failed me, but there's two things I remember. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And I am a great sinner, and I realize it more and more as I walk with him. Even though I sin less now than I used to sin, I repent more. There's more I realize inside me. There's more I realize in my heart. I say, oh, God, forgive me for this. And he does, because he already paid the price. He already paid the price. Christ paid the price for my sins and for your sins on Calvary. He already paid the price. But what he's saying here, what the writer is saying to these Hebrew Christians is, don't go back. He's been saying that all along. Don't go back to the temple worship. Don't go back to dead religion. That's what religion is. Religion is dead. It's one thing to walk with the Lord, and then it's another thing to be religious. Religious is all about dead works. Religious is all about man's ideas. It's dead. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You're dead because it's all about religion for you. He said, so the writer here is saying, don't go back to temple worship. Don't go back to dead works. Don't go back to dead religion. Don't go back to your old way. Don't go back to partying. Don't go back to all that stuff. Press on. Press on. There's this theme that he's going to develop here that really he's going to develop as we walk into the whole Great Hall of Faith in chapter 11. We think of it as faith, but it's faith resulting in perseverance. Press on in Christ. It's not about backsliding. It's about turning our backs on Christ. This sin issue that we all have, and this matter of struggling with sin, is absolutely normal for a Christian. Now, that sounds weird to say, okay? I understand that sounds weird to hear. It's weird to say, but it's the truth. I know it's the truth because the Bible tells me so. I read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that the flesh is at war with the spirit, and the spirit is at war with the flesh. They don't get along, paraphrase. They don't get along with each other. They hate one another. And that's why there's this constant wrestling match that's going on in my heart and in my mind. Because there's this war that's happening between my flesh and the spirit. But you and I, and this is so important, you and I, if you're in Jesus Christ, you and I are free from the penalty of sin, but we're also free from the power of sin. Because Jesus said, it is finished. It was paid in full on the cross. What Jesus Christ did for us on the cross can never be overwhelmed. There is nothing that could overcome or overwhelm the love or the grace of God. There's nothing wider, there's nothing deeper, there's nothing higher, there's nothing longer than him. He's forever. It's infinite. Now that blows my mind, and I don't even know how to get my arms around it. I just know that it's true. It's what the Bible says. Now look, that doesn't mean we have a license. That doesn't mean we can go off and do whatever we want to do and sin. It means that we know we will sin. But when we sin, he says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Christian's bar of soap. When we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. All. All is a very small but a very important word. He's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not sitting up there saying, well, if you meet these conditions, I will. No. All unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're free. Now he says, verse 32, he says, remember those earlier days. Remember who he's talking to here. Hebrew Christians probably around the mid-60s AD. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecutions. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. He says it's important that we remember. Now he's telling them, remember how God took care of you. Remember how Jesus Christ provided for you during those times. Remember during the persecution. And people have different ideas when this persecution may have been. Persecution of Claudius happened in 49 AD. Of course, it was a great persecution in Jerusalem that happens about that same time. So that may well be what he's talking about. And they're probably facing another one. The persecution of Nero begins around 64. He says, remember what it was like. Remember when you were stripped bare because you were a Christian, because they took everything away from you. Remember the way that you were persecuted. Remember the way your friends were persecuted. But you endured through that time. You've already done it, is what he's saying. Now continue on. Now this kind of falls flat for a lot of us, because persecution for being a Christian is not a real big deal for most of us in this room yet. But it will be. You can mark my word, it will be. He says, remember how he provided for you. You know, so much about remembering. We don't have time for this. But there's so much about remembering in the scripture. I love the story. The Lord tells Joshua to build that pile, actually two piles of stones, but one in particular, the pile of stones. He says, when the Jordan piled up and the entire nation comes over, close to 3 million people on dry ground, the Jordan's at flood stage, and they come across, and he tells Joshua to have one man from each of the 12 tribes to go and to take a stone from the riverbed and to bring it and to build a monument over at the camp in Gilgal. And he says, and build that monument so that in the future when your children ask you, Dad, what's this pile of stones here for? You say, this pile of stones here is to remind us of the way that God piled up the water and brought us over on dry land. But I think that God had an additional reason for that. And I believe that his reason was so that when times got tough, whether it was for Joshua or anybody in the nation, they could look at that riverbank. They could look at Gilgal and they'd see that pile of stones. And they say, that pile of stones reminds us of what God has done before, and God will do it again. It's important for you and me to have piles of stones in our lives, to have monuments in our lives that remind us of what God has done for us, the way he took us through in hard times, and to know he did it before, he'll do it again, because that is God's character. Because God loves me, God already gave everything for me by sending his son to die for me, why would he not also do these things for me? And so he will. He'll take me through. He says it's important here. He tells these people, remember this. Remember what he's done. Remember his faithfulness to you. That's important because he's going to develop that and he's going to talk about our faithfulness and what God wants to do in our lives. He says, and in a sense he's saying, so don't cling so heavily or so tightly to the things of this world. You know, we've all got stuff in our lives that we cling to. If you don't have so much, you look at people who have a lot and you say, wow, they're really clinging to a lot. Well, someone else who doesn't have as much as you is looking at you and saying, boy, you're clinging to a lot too. We're all clinging to stuff. But Jesus said, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But rather store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. It's important for us, I guess you could say, especially in this day and age, to reevaluate our personal investment portfolios. The real one. The one that really matters. The one that we're really going to be judged for someday. Because each one of us has a personal investment portfolio. You may not have a 401k or a 403b or an IRA or any of those things. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you have a personal investment portfolio. And it's going to be evaluated one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to talk about that here. He says, verse 35, he says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. He's saying that there are rewards ahead. that await the believer. The salvation that we have is a gift. It's a gift. But the rewards that are ahead for us on the basis of how we've lived as believers. Now, people are pretty tied up with a lot of things in our lives. I got to be careful in a room this size and all of these people. I'm bound to say something that's going to offend someone. Now I can't see you, so I can say whatever I want. You know, we just love our stuff. We just love our stuff. I mean, I am a dog lover. Don't have any now. We got cats, but I was doing a little research this week. Did you know? Maybe you did. Maybe you've done this. I'm not poking fun at you. I'm not. You know you could freeze dry your pet? Oh, I'm right. I'm real. For real. Google it. Freeze dried pet. Just Google it. You can do this. There's a lot of companies, a whole industry. Perpetual Pet is the name of one of the companies. Offering a comforting alternative. It takes a few months. It's a process. But I mean, when everything's said and done, I mean, the animal comes out lifelike. Dead. Hard, but lifelike. Now, due to limitations in the process, cats can only be positioned laying down with their eyes closed. What's the difference? Cats are always like that. It's basically they only open their eyes to eat, and then they go back to sleep again. I mean, this is not cheap. You can't get by with less than $600. If you're talking about a big animal, and they only go up to 50 pounds, that's all they can handle. Like $2,500. Ay, caramba, I can't believe, you know. Dogs can be positioned with their head up and their eyes open. Now that would be worth the price just to freak out the cats that we do have. You put a snarl on there, I think that would be fun. That's fun to talk about, but why do we bother with that? Why would we even care? There's a lot of things we hang on to. There's a lot of things that matter to us. You know, we spend our lives preparing for the future. You know, if you're a parent, you know, teach your kid, go to school, study hard, go to college, get a master's degree while you're at it. Get a good job. Make a lot of money. Take care of me. Come on, that's the reason. That's why we tell them to do that. Start a retirement account early. Work hard. Retire early. And we're the only country that does it, basically, but that's okay. We think that's the way it's supposed to be. Not that it's wrong. We know how to please the boss, right? And we teach our kids to please the boss. Why? Boss signs the paycheck. That's why you please the boss. No one really cares about pleasing the boss, except that the boss signs the paycheck. How much more should we seek to please the one who called us to be his own? You know, when Jesus says, he asks that question, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? That flays me every time I read that. Because it's so easy to call him Lord. It's so easy to refer to him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Stop. What does that mean? If I'm accountable to anybody, he's the one I'm accountable to. And one day, at the judgment seat of Christ, I will receive reward for some things that I've done here as a Christian. And I'll suffer loss for those things that I have not. Now, when we think about that, and again, we don't have time to go into deep detail about this morning. You can look this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 15 verses is probably the clearest passage on this topic. But Jesus, you know, told a number of parables in this subject. In fact, if you just think of the parable of the talents for a minute, the ones who were rewarded, what were they rewarded for? Faithfulness. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. They were rewarded for their faithfulness. You see, you and I have a tendency to think that we will be rewarded for the things that people have seen us do. Mm-mm. It's not a matter so much of what we did, how much we did, or who saw us do it. It has to do with my motive. It has to do with faithfulness, which is related to obedience, to what he's called me to do, what the Spirit has placed before me to do. Will I do those things? And there's great reward. Salvation's the gift. The rewards are based on those things that we've done and our reasons for doing, our motive behind it. And he comes to this place toward the end of this passage, and he says this. He says, "For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." You know the Lord is coming back. Jesus said, "I will come like a thief in the night, in the hour when you do not expect. That's when the Son of Man will come. In just a very little while. He will come and he will not delay." Now my NIV says, "But my righteous one will live by faith." If you don't mind, I prefer what is originally the Hebrew and the King James says, in quoting Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. Now they're related. It's okay to say my righteous one. The Lord's talking about his righteous one. If you're in Christ, when you trust that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was set to our account. I'm considered righteous. I'm considered righteous. Now, this blows my mind. Doesn't make any sense to me why I should, because it has nothing to do with anything I've ever done. Nor does it have anything to do with anything I could ever do that is unrighteous. There's nothing righteous I could do. He says in Isaiah that all of our righteous deeds are filthy rags. He's not talking about our sins. He's talking about our righteous deeds, the good stuff that we do. But the just, he says, will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. But we're not of those who shrink back and who are destroyed. But we're of those who believe and who are saved. That's who we are. Well, he's quoting from Habakkuk here. When he quotes this passage that the just shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I won't be pleased with him, but we're not of those. That's a commentary at the end. We're not of those who shrink back. The Lord is making a distinction between two groups of people. If you don't mind, just a real quick history lesson. Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet. He's called one of the minor prophets, not because he was little, but because the book is small compared to some of the other books. And Habakkuk was a contemporary of like Jeremiah, 609 roughly B.C. Jehoiakim is on the throne in Judah. Israel was already, in the Northern Kingdom, was already taken off about 150 years before that. They were taken away into captivity. And Habakkuk is this prophet who's looking at the conditions in Judah. And he sees violence, he sees great idolatry, he sees all kinds of trouble going on in Judah, and yet great prosperity. And so he's conflicted about this. And he goes before the Lord with questions that you and I have asked before. Questions like, "Lord, why is it that the righteous suffer? Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? It doesn't make any sense. Why is it that when I pray, I don't feel like my prayers are answered?" How long, he's asking, is it going to be before you do something about this? It's like David cries out in Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Many of us, maybe all of us at one point, have asked that question, have wondered, what's the deal? And the Lord answers him. And the Lord explains to Habakkuk that he's going to raise up the Babylonians. And they already had a terrible reputation. He says he's going to raise up the Babylonians and he's going to bring in these wicked people to bring judgment against God's people, against Judah. Habakkuk's like, "How can that be? How can you do that?" It's interesting, by the way, Habakkuk, the name means to wrestle. He's wrestling. You ever wrestle with this kind of stuff? You're going to raise up evil people to come in and bring judgment against us? I mean, that would be for us, that would be like raising up the Russians or the Iranians or the North Koreans or Al-Qaeda or... Well, you know what I mean. It would be like that. Not that there's any parallel. Maybe there is. How can you do that? He says. And the Lord tells him that he's going to. And explains there are two kind of people. He says, but my righteous, the just, will live by faith. And that little phrase, though it almost seems for many people to be a throwaway line, is so profound. That the just will live by faith. Now, the Holy Spirit actually takes three New Testament books to explain it. He begins in Romans chapter 1. And he wants us to understand that there's no condemnation now for my sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, let me just read this to you. He says, Romans 1 verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also, he says, for the Gentile. Now get this. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God has been revealed. It's a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it's been written that the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul seems to be dealing with what I guess you would say the who of this. Who lives by faith? The just will live by faith. See, a lot of people want to talk about faith. If you don't know Christ, people talk about faith all the time. What's your faith? What do you place your faith in? People place their faith in lots of things. Okay, but there's only one faith that counts. There's only one faith that makes a difference. There's only one faith that God values. There's only one faith that came from him in the first place. And it's faith in his ability to deliver and having done so through Jesus Christ. That the just will live by faith. Who are the just? You know, it's easy we throw around these concepts, but let's think about this for a minute. I came to Jesus Christ out of all of my past. And he forgave my sin. By his mercy, I did not receive what I deserve. What I deserve is hell. That's what I deserve. And he forgave all of my sin. Now, this is an amazing thought because a lot of us stay there. Jesus forgave my sin. Wonderful. And you know, in many ways, it would have been enough if all he ever did was forgive my sins. But that's not what he did. Alone. He also, by his grace, gave me what I do not deserve. He declared me innocent, righteous. That's why people will often say, well, to be justified is just as if I'd never sinned. That's why. Because from God's perspective, when he looks at me and anyone who's in Christ, he not only doesn't see my sin that I have committed, he sees me as innocent. He sees me as having the righteousness of Christ. I don't see that when I look at myself in the mirror. I don't think that readily when I think about me. Now you're all looking at me. Thinking, what has he done? Same stuff you did. Same stuff you did. You know, it's amazing. We like to make ourselves look so good for everybody else, for the most part. And there's certain kinds of sins we might admit to in certain kinds of company. Not everything. We don't want to talk about everything. It's very uncomfortable to talk about all that. Ooh, we wouldn't want to do that. We've all done it. I'm in good company. Because you got nothing on me, and I got nothing on you. But hallelujah, in Jesus Christ, I've been declared righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm called one of the just. I'm called one of the just, not because of things I've done, but because of what he already did for me, and because of the righteousness that God has imputed to my account. The just, that's the who. They're the ones who are going to live by faith. It's unmerited, unearned, undeserved, absolute favor from God. Bible says that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God made me alive in Jesus Christ. Dead. Dead. Think about it. Dead. I mean, if you ever want to experience this and do an experiment, I think I've mentioned this before. I got a chance to do a lot of memorial services and funerals and things like that. If you ever wanted to try this, next time you're at a memorial service, or especially if it's an open casket, spend some time at the casket. Go up. And that person who's there, well, it's not actually a person, it's a corpse. Give it the gospel. See how it responds. They can't hear you. They can't hear you. They can't feel pain. They don't know joy. Now, that person who's no longer there, they may. But that corpse doesn't. It's dead. Dead. I don't know if you ever experienced much dead in your life. If you've been around anybody who's died and seen it. Had a possum in my barn once. I thought it was playing possum. I'm from Jersey. I mean, I've seen possums, you know, out on the road at night, and they're kind of that weird little face, and you know, this thing. I'm just out there. It's like 9 a.m. I'm out to cut some wood and do something. Oh, look at that! There's a possum out there. And so I'm like throwing stones, and figuring it's playing possum, and it's not moving. I'm thinking, pretty cool. They really do it, you know. And I went about my work. Every once in a while, I'd chuck a stone at it. You know, wouldn't move. Went to the hardware store. I spent about an hour doing errands, came back, still there. Thinking, something's wrong here. I'm poking it with a stick. It's dead. Dead. You know, you look through the Gospels. When Jesus raised people from the dead, how did he do it? He always spoke, didn't he? It was the power of his word as he spoke, and they came to life. The very same way that you and I came to this life. Came to this new life in Jesus Christ. It was the Spirit of God who was working in our lives the whole time. Have you ever thought about all the things before you were a believer? This is a little embarrassing, okay? For you, not me. For all of us, if you think about it. All of the things that we did before we were believers. And the way the Holy Spirit was there the whole time, right? Calling us, nudging us. Come on, come to Christ. Come to Christ. And think of the conversations we were in with other people. Just think of those conversations that you had. Think of some of those places you were at. Think of some of the places you took him. Think of some of the silly stuff you did alone. Playing the air guitar, you know, being a rock star in the car, things like that. And the Holy Spirit's like, come on, come on. But he spoke. Our spirit heard. And we received this new life. He says it's the just who will live by faith. You know, Paul comes over to Galatians. And you know, Paul had been up in the region of Galatians, first missionary journey. Amazing things had happened up there. Churches were started. So many believers. He says in chapter 1 of Galatians, he says, I'm amazed to see what has happened to you Galatians. He said, good things were happening. Who's bewitched you? You know, having begun in the spirit, are you going to finish these things off in the flesh? What had happened? Well, the Judaizers had come and had really polluted their whole understanding of what grace was. And he goes on to explain to them what grace is, and that it's not a matter of going back to the law. Remember, look at what we're looking at in Hebrews. He's saying, don't go back. Don't go back to the law. Here are these Galatians who were Gentiles in the first place. They didn't have the law. Now the Judaizers, the same people who were trying to pollute these Hebrew Christians in Hebrews, are saying, hey, you want to be a Christian? You got to follow the law, man. I mean, if you're a man, you got to be circumcised, and you got to keep the dietary laws, and you got to keep the civil laws, and you got to do all these things. Yeah, Christians do this today, by the way. I mean, I was an elder in a church once. I remember we went through this whole question of how do we allow a person to become a member in the church? Not here, another church. And of course, the Constitution, which had been there long before any of us got there, said that in order to be a member of the church, number one, you have to be a believer. Number two, you have to be baptized. And we would actually go through interviews with people who wanted to be members, And we'd ask, you know, when were you saved? And they would give us their testimony. And were you baptized? And they'd say, yes. And where were you baptized? And they might tell us the church. And we might kind of say, I don't know. You know, how were you baptized? Well, I was sprinkled. Oh, you're out. No, you got to be dunked. It doesn't matter whether they understood what baptism represented or not. We were so caught up on the mode of baptism. Well, it's the same thing. I mean, we do that with people all the time, and that's what the Judaizers were doing with the Galatians. They're saying, you know, if you're not circumcised, you're not a Christian. They wanted to check that out. It was inspection time. You know, Paul says, no, we're free from that. The just will live by faith. It's what the just will do. The just will live by faith because we're righteous, declared righteous by God. We live, we're free. The Emancipation Proclamation, the best one that ever happened, is the one that started the church and started the whole Protestant Reformation. The Emancipation Proclamation, we are free from the law, we are free from the penalty of sin, we are free from the power of sin. The just will live by faith. And he comes over to Hebrews, whether you think it's Paul or you think it's someone else. Either way, it's an indication of the inspiration of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is dealing with the who lives by faith. In Romans, the Holy Spirit is dealing with what the just will do in Galatians, and he deals with the how the just will live in Hebrews, and that is by faith. The just will live by faith. We can be confident. He talks about this whole idea of perseverance. We can persevere, maintain this confidence in Christ. This whole idea of faith, we'll see in the next couple of weeks, we'll spend some time in chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not faith in faith. Faith needs an object, and the object is the only one who's faithful. Look, many of us in here come from very happy families, very happy marriages. And the fact of the matter is that when you boil it down, there is not one human being that we can trust fully. Only Jesus Christ can be trusted fully. Only Jesus Christ can be trusted fully. And so we place our confidence in him. We place our faith in him. We follow after him. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's not talking about cars. It's not talking about houses. The evidence of things not seen. The Bible says that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How? By faith. The Bible says that what God has begun in us, he will carry on to completion. How? By faith. Persevere. Keep on. The Bible says that God loves to pour out his Holy Spirit on all who will ask. How? By faith. The Bible says that God is at work, working in our lives right now, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. How? By faith. By faith. So you start walking through chapter 11 and we look at Abel. He offers the better sacrifice. What made a better sacrifice? People argue back and forth about Cain's sacrifice, Abel's sacrifice. It was the better sacrifice because by faith he obeyed. Abraham, one of the great ones of faith. And you can count all of them, but Abraham, who was satisfied to live in tents, a Bedouin basically, because he was looking forward to something better. The city with foundations whose architect and whose builder is God. I don't care what type of a house you live in. I don't care how big it is, how small it is. It's a tent. It's just a Bedouin tent. It may be made of framework and siding and sheetrock. It's still a tent. And it and this globe that we live on, as terra firma as we think it is, the Bible says is going to come unglued at one point. And there's only one thing that we have looking forward, that for us to look forward to. And it's wonderful. And it is the new Jerusalem, new heavens, the new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem, That is the city with foundations whose architect and whose builder is God, and it will never pass away. There is something better that we look forward to. How do I know that? By faith. In each case, it's rooted in the Word of God. The Bible tells me so, and I believe it. It doesn't come out of the blue. The Bible has told me that. Everything, then, that we do must be founded on the sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Don't turn back. Keep on keeping on in Christ. Follow after him. When we sin, we confess our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep on. Press on. Persevere in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the truth is that our righteousness is in you. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation you've given us in Christ. Lord, once again, many in this room, probably most of us know you, Lord. And there are always those here who don't, Lord. And it's amazing how you just continue this work week after week, Lord. And people making a decision to give you their lives and to trust their hearts and their eternities to you. Lord, here we are again. May this be another one of those days where those people make a decision to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to give you my life. And just like the rest of us, Lord, there's so much we didn't understand about what was ahead of us when we made that decision. But we look back and all we can say is, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for the things that you've removed. Thank you for the things and the people that you've added. And thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we want to walk with you, Lord. We persevere in you. We thank you, Lord, for our lives that you've given us new. We'd have no life at all were it not for you, Lord. And it's founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.